And this morning you can open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, the big view of the landscape of what we've been doing from the pulpit on Sunday mornings is we've been in the book of Acts. However, we took a several-month break from that. And so Smedley, if you've come to the church in the last 3 or 4 months, or 3 months maybe, you've seen Smedley up here preaching, and he's going through Isaiah 40 to 46. We're about halfway done with that. And he is up running all of the game stuff for the camp with some of the other dads. And so this morning I get to jump in and give you one sermon out of that's not in context with Isaiah. But it's a sermon that I got to preach many times when I was in South Africa. And I wanted to come back and I wanted to preach it here. I've been waiting for the opportunity, and today's the day. If you were on a women's retreat when we went through 2 Peter chapter 1, you've heard bits and pieces of this, but this is all in one. And so we're going to race through the forest of 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'll give you a little bit of an overview of the whole chapter in this sermon. We won't be able to look at every single gem that is in every single verse. Many of them we're just going to point at, and we're not going to be able to dig them up and look at them and examine them because we want to kind of get the sense of the weight of the whole chapter. The bulk of our time will be spent in verses 5 to 11. And by way of introduction, let me say this. Different paths require different paces. Different paths require different paces. What do I mean? Let me give you an example. A man on his honeymoon walks along the beach hand in hand with his love. That is a path of romance. What does their pace look like? They're in no hurry. They're in no hurry. There's no rush. There's no brisk movement at all. They should stop as long as they want in order to soak in every romantic moment. You see, the path of romance requires its own unique pace. It's slow. It's distracted. Any pace should be chosen that prolongs the romantic experience on the path. But different paths require different paces. Consider this very different path than the one I just mentioned. A mountain village sits in the shadow of a huge volcano, which has just violently exploded. And rocks and debris and ash and molten lava are raining down from the sky on that village. A father grabs his wife and he grabs his children, and they make their way down the path away from the village and the volcano as a wall of lava is incinerating everything in its path. That path they are on is the path of escape. What does their pace on that path look like? Duh. They run for their lives, don't they? They run for their lives. If one of his children stumbles, the father yanks that one back up to his feet so that he can start running again as fast as his little legs will carry him. There's no time to slow down. There's no strolling. There's no soaking in of the scenery. How ridiculously unfitting for such a path. This path of escape is drastically different from the path of romance, is it not? And therefore, the pace required for the path of escape is drastically different than the pace for the path of romance. You see, different paths require different paces. And that makes total sense to you. You get that. You didn't need me to tell you that this morning. You instinctively know what pace is required on either of those paths. Well, sanctification has a path for the believer in Jesus Christ to move down, and it has its own unique pace. Now, I want to distinguish which sanctification we're talking about because Scripture teaches two kinds of sanctification. The first one is positional sanctification, and I'm not talking about that one this morning. Let me help you understand that one. Positional sanctification. This sanctification does not have a path at all to travel or journey down. That sanctification is not a journey, it's an event. It's an event that is achieved by the grace of God in salvation in a moment. That sanctification is the once and for all setting apart of the believer into a perfect, unchanging holiness status before a holy God. In that sanctification, positional sanctification, the believer does not journey down a path of improvement, making that holiness better, nor does the believer journey down that path and by sloppy living diminish that holiness status before God. Positional sanctification is a once and for all holiness status given by God, and it is entirely and eternally pleasing to Him. It is unchanging. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 talks about this sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 speaks of this positional sanctification. It has no journey. It's an event. But there is another sanctification that is also taught in Scripture, and it is the one that indeed does have a path to progress down, and it is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. That sanctification is the process by which the believer increasingly practices and advances into holy behavior, increasingly advances into obedience to Jesus. This practical holiness can grow and it can diminish without affecting at all the believer's positional holiness of life that God gave. Some days, you know this, some days you're just acting more holy than other days, aren't you? All the while, your holy status before God remains complete and unchanged. This progressive sanctification, it does have a path to travel down. And the question that I have for you this morning is, what pace does that path of progressive sanctification require? Not according to me, and not according to you, but according to Scripture. What pace does the path of progressive sanctification require according to Scripture? Do you know? We instinctively know the pace that a path of romance requires, and we instinctively know what pace the path of escape requires. Do you know what kind of path progressive sanctification is, and therefore do you know what kind of pace matches the path? Well, let's pray, and we'll let 2 Peter 1 tell us. Father in heaven, we want to know what your word says, not merely to assemble factoids about you or about the Christian life or even about progressive sanctification, but we draw near to your word right now that we might know you and we might know your heart for us as we progressively become more and more holy. Lord, we thank you for your grace in salvation. We thank you for your grace that converted us and once and for all put us into an unchanging, pleasing status of holiness in your sight. That is an event that has your fingerprints alone on it. And when you look at our holiness that you gave to us, you are pleased. But then you call us on a daily basis to walk with you and to run into holiness of life. Lord, that help us to understand that. Draw near to us now. Make our hearts soft and teachable. Give encouragement where there needs to be encouragement. Give your gentle rebuke where there needs to be a rebuke. And may we be more like Jesus as a result. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to give you four truths this morning, four facts about your pace on sanctification's path from 2 Peter chapter 1. Here it is. Number one, your pace on sanctification's path is, number one, regulated by salvation. By regulated, I mean it's determined by salvation. Your pace is made possible by salvation. Your pace is established by God's work, His saving work, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The path for progressive sanctification, it has a beginning point. It has a trailhead. And it begins at conversion. It begins at repentance and faith. That's when God puts you on the path of progressive sanctification. You can't even begin to talk about progressive sanctification until you have been saved by Jesus Christ. That's where Peter begins his second letter, because that's where the trail of progressive sanctification begins. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter tells his readers, he tells us, that when we received God's gift of faith, we entered into a condition in which grace and peace could be increasingly multiplied in our lives in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you as those who have received faith. Let grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then Peter describes with stunning detail the gift of salvation that God has given to believers in Jesus Christ in verses 3 and 4. Notice first with me that this salvation that regulates your pace in sanctification is a salvation that is marked by divine power. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. This amazing gift that precedes your path of progressive sanctification. It doesn't come from your own bold determination, but it comes from divine power, the power of God alone. This gift of salvation has only one set of fingerprints on it. They are God's fingerprints, and they are powerful prints. Secondly, this salvation that regulates your pace and sanctification, it is sufficient for all of life and godly living. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. And here's Peter's first hint that he wants to focus primarily on progressive sanctification in this chapter. This gift of salvation, it regulates your progressive growth in holiness because this salvation is sufficient for everything you'll come across in life and godliness. There's not one arena of life, there's not one arena of godliness that this salvation has not already thought of and made provision for. Notice thirdly that this salvation that regulates your pace in sanctification is rooted in the true knowledge of Jesus. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, let me work backwards in the verse for you for a moment. Jesus possesses a glory, a weightiness, a radiant splendor about himself, and an excellency that are uniquely his own. It is his own glory and excellence. And from that, he calls believers in and from that glory and excellency. That salvation call that you heard, believer, is what awakened you from your spiritual deadness and ushered you into life with him. And that salvation that regulates your pace and sanctification, it comes only through the knowledge of this glorious and excellent Savior, Jesus. Notice fourthly, that this salvation that regulates your pace in sanctification, it is expressed through precious and magnificent promises. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. From his divine power and by his own glory and excellence, this salvation has given to you precious promises, magnificent promises. There is great worth, there's great value, there's an extraordinary nature to these salvation promises from God to us. What an impressive salvation we have. What a beautiful salvation we have in Jesus. What a powerful and remarkable salvation that we have. And that is where the trailhead for your progressive sanctification begins, at that salvation. And notice lastly that this salvation that regulates your pace in sanctification, it aims for conformity to God's nature. Look at verse 4. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And here is Peter's second hint, and it's the stronger of the two hints he's made concerning your pace in sanctification. He's giving himself away. The life of the believer must increasingly become like the divine nature. Contextually, the becoming partakers of the divine nature is a progressive conformity to Christ-likeness. And Peter tells us what kind of path that we are on. Did you see it there in verse 4? As we become more and more like the divine nature of Jesus, what kind of path are we on? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The path of sanctification that you are on as a believer in Jesus Christ is a path of escape. The only way that you increasingly become more and more like Jesus Christ on the path of sanctification is to flee. It's through escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. You do not become more and more like Jesus if instead you are entertaining the corruption that is in the world by lust. You must flee down the path of escape, having escaped the corruption of the world that is trying to get at you through your own lusts and strong desires and passions. Salvation made it possible for you to be conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ by putting you on a sanctification path of escape from the corruption that is in the world that comes at you through lust. God's salvation in Jesus did not construct a sanctification path that is like a path of romance. Corruption that is in the world by lust surrounds this path and is trying to get at you through your passions. And Peter's other two chapters confirm this context. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let me show you the setting of the letter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So get this, you're on a path of escape, you're moving down it, and they're not just saying, hey, I'm a false teacher, listen to me. But they are secretly introducing heresies, wrong, false teachings that are trying to take you away. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. They're sensual men. They go after their pleasures. And because of them, verse 2, the way of truth will be maligned. That's the path of escape. It's the way of truth. And guess what? By the way they live and what they say, they're going to malign the path you're racing down to make you think twice about what you're running on. Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're going to be lying to you while you are on this path of escape, the way of truth. Drop down to verse 10. These are men who indulge the flesh. These are men that whatever their fleshly appetites want, they feed it. Look at verse 13. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They don't even worry about trying to do it at night. They just want the daylight to shine on their party life. Look at verse 13. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. I mean, you talk about they're deceiving and they're just happy about it. As they carouse with you, Peter says, if they're not already now, they're going to be partying it up with you, believers. Verse 14, they have eyes that are full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That's what they're looking for on the path, on the way of truth, on the path of escape. Who's the unstable soul that I could entice away? Verse 15, they've forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. They're not even on your path. They might step onto the path only to get you off the path with them. Verse 18, speaking out to arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. You see, it's not just going to come through different doctrine. It's going to come through different living, through sensual, lustful living. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last day, mockers will come with their mocking. You know what? They're going to be standing as you're racing down the path, and they're going to mock what you're doing. Really? You're going to run like that? That's kind of legalistic, isn't it? Following after their own lusts, verse 3, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? You're racing thinking that there's something coming, that there's someone coming. Hey, we're partying it up now. We're enjoying everything that we want. Is that what you really want to do? You want to run like that? Corruption that is in the world by lust surrounds the path of sanctification. Listen, pausing on that path, lingering on that path, getting distracted on that path of progressive sanctification, it only exposes you more and longer to the corruption that is in the world by lust. Instead, God's salvation in Jesus constructed for you, provided for you, regulated for you a path of escape that requires you to flee down it. That is the only way that you will escape the corrupting influence of the world that's trying to get at you through your own lusts. The first truth about your pace on sanctification's path is this. Your pace on sanctification's path is regulated by, determined by, dictated by salvation in Jesus. To put it another way, God didn't save you so that you would stroll down a path toward greater holiness of life. God saved you with the intent to put you on a path of escape, and that demands that you run. It regulates your pace. The second truth about your pace on sanctification's path is this. Your pace on sanctification's path is revealed in diligence. Your pace is revealed in and through diligence. Peter expands on what he just said in chapter 1. Now in verse 5, he says, "Now for this very reason." That means that what he is about to write is inseparably connected to what he just wrote concerning salvation. Here's the main verb in verses 5 to 7. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith," here it is, "supply." Supply moral excellence. And then there's six other moral qualities or pursuits. This is an imperative. It's a command. And this is repeated command to supply. It rests on top of the truth statements that were made in verses 1 to 4. But notice with me what Peter says about how we supply these moral qualities or pursuits in our sanctification. We supply them applying all diligence. As we stand at verse 5, you can turn around and you can gaze backward at the amazing truths of God's great salvation in verses 1 to 4. But Peter does not intend that we remain standing, gazing upon what he did. We should never forget. We should never forget these precious truths that we received faith. We should never forget that by his power, he gave us everything that we need in life for godliness. We should never forget that we have precious and magnificent promises in the gospel to us. We should never forget that a way of escape has been regulated for us. At one level, we stand at the end of verse 4 and we marvel. And we meditate on and we rehearse and we contemplate the grace of God and salvation. But in verse 5, Peter turns us around and he makes it very clear that we can't merely be meditators only on God's precious salvation. He says, "Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral character." Applying all diligence means to bring the utmost earnestness to bear on your pursuit of moral living. It means to employ eagerness in your pursuit of holiness, willingness, zeal. The ESV says, make every effort. Put forward an extraordinary commitment in pursuing these moral qualities and pursuits. The path that salvation regulated for you by grace was and is an escape path that demands that you now, in sanctification, get aggressive in supplying moral character. Progressive sanctification should actually be called aggressive progressive sanctification, according to 2 Peter. Aggressive progressive sanctification. Peter knows nothing of a passive progressive sanctification. Why did God save you, believer? Why did he save you? So that you might flee down the path of escape that is sanctification's path. That's why he saved you. There's no standing around as a Christian wondering or waiting for holiness to happen to you. None of that. You are to apply all diligence as you supply that moral character. That's why God saved us. Are you standing around these days? Are you just waiting for holiness to happen? I love Jesus. I love the cross. I love the empty tomb. When am I going to change? Let God's word bring a gentle rebuke to us where it needs to. And let it bring tons of encouragement to those who have been running and running hard. Put another way, godly character, moral excellence in your living does not emerge from you being passive, waiting for something to happen to you. It just doesn't. Side note, in verse 5, do you notice that you are not to supply faith in verse 5? Do you see that? Why are you not to supply faith? Because look back at verse 1. You received faith. So Peter said, we received that faith from God. So from that faith that you received, or in that faith that you received, now supply moral excellence with all diligence. Now I'm going to run briefly through these seven moral qualities or pursuits. First one, number one, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. That is actually the same word that is up in verse 3 at the end. Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. The NAS adds the word moral to try to help us understand what this is. Jesus called us from and through his own uncommon, excellent, exceptional virtue. That's what the word means. He called us from that. And now, by God's grace, in his precious and magnificent promises, and by his power, you are supposed to supply an uncommon character that matches his moral excellence. He called you from it. Now live according to it. It's excellent, exceptional moral virtue. Are you applying all diligence in supplying this? Secondly, verse 5, applying all diligence in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. That's personal relationship knowledge. This is not a kind of knowledge that you have about factoids of a subject or a person, you know, where you know about a person but you don't really know them. It's not that. This knowledge that you are to supply is rooted in knowing a person named Jesus. That's Peter's already mentioned this in verse 2, the knowledge of Jesus. It's mentioned in verse 3. It's mentioned in verse 8. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would your growth, what would our growth in holiness of life be if we are not growing in our personal knowledge of Jesus? Are you applying all diligence in supplying knowledge? Thirdly, verse 6, applying all diligence in your knowledge, supply self-control. That means self-restraint. The New Testament presents the Christian as one who must control himself, not let himself go after whatever passion comes to mind. We have been gloriously saved, but we still need to be carefully leashed by God's Spirit and his Word. By his divine power, by his precious and magnificent promises, you have everything you need from God in salvation to control yourself. You do. I do. Are you applying all diligence in supplying self-control? Fourthly, verse 6, applying all diligence in your self-control, supply perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to hold up, hold out, or to bear up in the face of difficulty. It's the ability to not give up easily and not give up quickly. In other words, what Peter's telling you here is that the aggressive, progressive sanctification path that you'll be fleeing down, you're going to be on it for a while, and you need to be able to persevere. You'll need everything that God has given to you in salvation to persevere. Are you applying all diligence in supplying perseverance? Fifthly, verse 6, applying all diligence in your perseverance, supply godliness. That's devout living. Now notice back up in verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now in verse 6, he says, applying all diligence, supply godliness. Notice that God granted us what we need, and now we can diligently supply it in our living. If God didn't grant to us in a storehouse over here everything for godliness, if he had not given that, you can be assured that there would be no command to supply godliness. But he did give it to us. But just because God has granted to you everything pertaining to godliness doesn't mean that you can sit back and do nothing and still expect to be called godly. You must diligently supply it. When does your aggressive, progressive sanctification process become marked by godliness of life? When? Well, it's when you go over to the storehouse and you grab godliness and you choose godly thinking. And then you choose godly attitudes. And then you choose godly conversations. And then you choose godly desires. And you perform godly deeds. And you conduct all of your relationships in godliness. When you go to the storehouse that God gave everything you need for, and you choose it and you supply it, now it can be said in your progressive, aggressive sanctification, you're a godly man, you're a godly woman. Listen, we are not godly when we sit there and just look at the supply house. I'm not a godly man because I know I got it, but I didn't do anything with it. Verse 7, sixthly, applying all diligence in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. That's brotherly affection. That's a family affection that we have for one another. One of the ways that Grace Bible Church can know that it is aggressively and progressively becoming more and more holy is that we're clinging to one another with affection as we race down the path together. What this tells us is that the path of escape is filled with a family that's running. And so when somebody stumbles you with affection, pick them up and just say, let's get going. Brotherly kindness. Are you applying all diligence in supplying brotherly kindness? And lastly, verse 7, applying all diligence in your brotherly kindness, supply love. This is a love to be extended to all, regardless of faith or lack of faith. Brotherly kindness is uniquely extended to Christian. Here, love is extended to all. Here is where our flight down sanctification's path of escape, that this is where we're marked out as different. Even though we are fleeing for our life to become more and more godly and morally excellent, we're not supposed to be jerks. We need to love. Selflessly give ourselves away to one another and to anybody we come across while we race for our lives. Are you applying all diligence in supplying love? And then Peter says there are some amazing benefits for us as we aggressively and progressively become more sanctified. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's a condition that must be met. If these qualities or pursuits are yours and are increasing, meaning they're overflowing, they're abounding, then your benefit is that you will not be rendered useless, meaning worthless or ineffective. You will not be rendered unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you won't be rendered unproductive. You understand this. An idle employee or an unproductive employee, an ineffective employee, is not a benefit to the boss. God did not save you so that you would be idle in your sanctification. You're not to be sitting around waiting for holiness to happen somehow. Listen, a boss, if a boss saw a guy working and the guy is just sitting there at his desk, just waiting for work to happen, that's not helpful. We get that. There's not a category for that in the Christian life. You must in all diligence supply godliness of life. And if you will, you will not be an ineffective tool in the hand of God in this world. But Peter says there's a danger in not being aggressive in your sanctification process. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Listen, this is sobering. It should even be unsettling to a degree. The one who lacks this pursuit of going after moral, excellent character, obedience, holiness of life, that one is not living his Christian life as God intended him to live. It's as if God is saying to us in 2 Peter 1, come over here and see this glorious salvation that I provided for you in verses 1 to 4. You have so much from me. I've washed away your sins through the blood of my Son. I gave you faith, and then I have a storehouse of supply for you to live on as you escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. You have everything you need from me, God could say, in salvation so that you can run your life in sanctification. Peter says the one who doesn't apply all diligence in sanctification has become blind, even short-sighted concerning all that God has done. It's like they don't even see verses 1 to 4. That one has even forgotten what purification from his former sins was all about. Peter is saying that you were purified, believer, from your former sins so that you would flee down sanctification's path into holiness of life. Listen, purification from former sins does not produce indifference towards present sins. Being cleansed and purified from your former sins does not make you indifferent to your present sins. Why would God purify you from your former sins in salvation only to have you not be so concerned about your present sins? Well, you've forgotten why he purified you, if that is the case. To do so is to forget God's purification and salvation. What Peter says next is extremely helpful, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There's that word diligent again. To make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. There is to be diligence in your pace in sanctification, and there is to be diligence in you being certain. Certain about what? Certain that he has called you and chosen you. Peter wants every believer to be as certain as they can be about their standing with God as they flee past and through the false teachers and all the sensual living that surrounds them. Here's the question. Now, I admit it's a long one. There's like a big preamble to it, and then the question will come, so hang on with me. If God says he gave everything you need to live a godly life so that you can increasingly become more like Jesus, and if God has said that from that work of grace, you now must supply with all diligence, moral excellence, if all that's true, when do you have the greatest certainty or assurance about God's saving work in your life? When? Is it when you don't aggressively pursue godliness of life? Or is it when you do aggressively pursue godliness of life? Certainty, assurance is rooted in your aggressive, progressive sanctification pace. Why, you say? Because God just made it that way. That's what he did. This is his design. His design is this: the more diligently you run for godliness on the path of escape, the more certain you become about God's calling and choosing you. You will be able to stay upright on that path and you will not stumble. For as long as you practice these things, verse 10, you will never stumble. But when you stroll down sanctification's path, get distracted on sanctification's path, or if you adopt the attitude that you'll just passively wait around for holiness to happen to you on that path, your certainty about God's saving work in your life wanes. Your knees start to quiver. The more lazy, the more indifferent, or just plain inactive a believer becomes in sanctification, the more unsettled the believer comes. And that is by God's design. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I've noticed it in mine. Let me give you an illustration. A man goes through all of the rigorous and extensive training to become a fireman. The academy supplied him richly with everything that he needs to know and everything that he must be in order to put out fires and rescue people. Now that fireman just rolled up in his truck to a building that is burning. The flames are leaping out of the windows and people are crawling out on the first floor from the flames. And when is that fireman most sure and certain of his calling as a fireman? Is it when he sits in the truck and he meditates on his training? That was a great day in training. Oh, and I just remembered, I've got a diploma on the wall. I graduated from the academy. I am a fireman. You chuckle, but listen, make the transition. Make the transition. He is most assured of his calling as a fireman when he races into the fire and he comes out with a helpless victim in his arms. When are you most certain about God's saving work in your life? It is when you are diligently putting to practice in sanctification everything that God supplied for you in salvation. Listen, then, this is not works salvation being taught. That is, you better run, and you better run, and you better run with uncertainty because you're not sure if God's going to accept you. This is the opposite of that. The path of sanctification is completely different. You run, and you run precisely because God did an unquestionable work in eternity past. And then 2,000 years ago at the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, he did an unquestionable work. And then he called you in time to himself from his own glory and excellence. And he supplied you with everything you need to run, and that's why you run. That's why you run. And your certainty about all of that is at its highest when you run as God intended you to run and when you run as God supplied you to run. Peter provides explanation for what he just wrote in verse 10. Look at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. God connects your future entrance into the fullness of the reign of Jesus Christ as King. He connects that future entrance to your present pace in sanctification. As you aggressively run now, do not think of the kingdom of God, its ultimate expression in Jesus coming. Don't think of it as a stationary in one spot finish line like in all of our races. Think of it as a moving one. You are racing, and it is being abundantly supplied to you as you race, and as it's coming, boom, God brings it across. He's the one who's bringing his kingdom. It's not out there waiting for us to get to it. He's bringing it. You better run now. It will be abundantly supplied to you as you race for your life. Now, go back to Peter's strategy for his readers. I want you to think about this. False teachers are on the rise all around the church and even in the church. They're tempting all to follow them into their sensual living. The path of sanctification is surrounded by their lies and other countless spiritual dangers. Here's the divine strategy that Peter reveals. It is to have every one of us up and running in godliness of life as fast as we can based on the precious and magnificent promises of God toward us. Let me give you another illustration if I can. Let's go to football, not the international football, American football, okay? Love international football, American football. When is the running back in American football most difficult to bring down? When he's standing in the backfield or when he already has 10 yards behind him and he's gaining top speed? Which time is he more difficult to bring down? That's obvious, isn't it? When are you the most difficult to bring down spiritually on sanctification's path? When you're standing, waiting for something to happen to you, or when you're applying all diligence to supply godly character? You see, it's a brilliant strategy. Peter's strategy is also that in running hard, your assurance, your certainty will also be at a maximum height. And you'll be running with confidence, even though they're maligning the path you're running on, mocking you as you run. My confidence is in the Lord. Do you know why? Look at me run with his resources. How else would you explain this? This is brilliant. If we are running hard in obedience, diligently putting on godliness of life on the path of sanctification, that is when sensual, immoral living of a lying false teacher will stand out in its starkest contrast. Will it not? One of these things is not like the other. He will be exposed for being the fraud that he is. And when his lies malign the way of truth that we're racing on, our certainty about God's saving work in our lives will keep us from getting tangled up in his lies. But can you imagine what happens to the evangelical church when false teachers show up and when the church itself is not concerned to live a holy life? When the church is not racing down the path of sanctification and holiness of life. First off, their lives, that evangelical church will not look all that different from the sensual life of the false teacher, and their certainty will be at a dangerously low level. When the false teacher then maligns the way of truth that they're standing on and not racing down, they might become even more uncertain of what God does to save sinners. They're maligning this way of truth. You know what? They might have a point. What hope will there be for such Christians who are not aggressively pursuing sanctification? Not very much hope. You see, your pace on sanctification's path, number one, is regulated by salvation. Number two, it's revealed through diligence. And the third truth or fact about your pace on sanctification is this. Your pace on sanctification's path is reinforced through fellowship. It is reinforced through fellowship. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I also will be diligent, there's that word again, third time, that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Three times, I will always be ready to remind you. Verse 12, to stir you up by way of reminder, verse 3. And you, or 13, and you will be able to call these things to mind, verse 15. We can pattern our fellowship and our ministry to one another after what Peter is doing here. Our fellowship is expected to reinforce everything Peter has said. And notice this, it doesn't matter if you already know all of this. In fact, it doesn't even matter if you've been established in the truth. Look at verse 12. I'll be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. We're to constantly remind one another of God's great salvation work in our lives as we're down the path. And we are to constantly remind one another that God's provision has been abundant for us as we run on sanctification. We are to constantly remind one another to put God's provisions to practice and actually obey God's word. Your pace on sanctification's path is reinforced when we are all reminding one another of all of these things over and over and over. Nobody graduates from a reminder. Consider the wisdom of God one more time in this strategy. First, the more that you're running hard in holiness of life, the more that you will stand out from the sensual and immoral life of the false teacher that is out there. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Secondly, the more that you the more certain you are about God's saving and sanctifying work in your life, the more that you will be secured when the false teachers try to malign the way of truth. You won't second guess what you're running on. And thirdly, the more that we all are reminding one another of God's saving and sanctifying work in our lives, the less time we have to hear what a false teacher wants to dribble to us. The pace you are running in holiness of life matters. It matters. Your pace on sanctification's path is, number one, regulated by salvation. Number two, it is revealed through diligence. And number three, it is reinforced through fellowship. The fourth truth, the last one about your pace on sanctification's path is this. Your pace on sanctification's path is, number four, required by Scripture. It is required by Scripture. Verses 16 to 21. We don't have time to dig into the whole last part of this chapter here, but let me summarize it in these two points. First, evidently Peter's own credibility and his authority as an apostle was under attack. Most likely, the false teachers were saying, I don't care what Peter told you, he's just following cleverly devised tales about what happened when he was with Jesus. So Peter's own credibility and authority as an apostle to even exhort them and teach them about salvation and to teach them about holiness of life, Peter makes a defense of his apostleship. Look at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. According to Mosaic law, there were three witnesses up on that hill, that Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus in all of his glory. They saw the kingdom of God because the king was present in all of his glory. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, verse 17, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. His experience as an apostle was not to be underrated. He wouldn't let them malign that. They should pay attention to what the apostle says and instructs concerning salvation and sanctification. So Peter defends his credibility and his authority as an apostle, but that's not what Peter's after. Even more importantly, Scripture itself must not be shrugged off in regards to what God did to save sinners and what he is doing to sanctify them. Look at verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Scripture itself cannot be shrugged off. And they, verse 19, will do well to pay attention to it in regards contextually to what he's been teaching regarding salvation and sanctification. Scripture reassures the pace on sanctification's path, and even more so, it requires that pace on sanctification's path. Pay attention to Scripture. It will lead you to the right pace on your path of progressive sanctification. So, your pace on sanctification's path is, number one, regulated by salvation. It is revealed through diligence. It is reinforced through fellowship with one another, and it is required by Scripture. And I have one closing question for you. We've spent all this time looking at that page in your Bible. What should you think about any approach to sanctification that does not call you to run with diligence toward holiness of life? What should you think of it? Any approach, I don't care whose name it is, if he's got a bunch of letters after his name, before his name, what should you think about any approach to sanctification that does not call you to run with diligence in obedience to Jesus Christ? What should you think of it, based on what you know, even in just one page in your Bible? What should you think about any book written that says the only thing that you should do on sanctification's path is be a meditator but not get muscular? What should you do? What should you think? I hope you know. You should be suspicious. Listen, I want you to understand one thing today from me and from your elders. Never stop meditating on the gospel. Did you hear me? Never stop meditating on the gospel. Never stop rehearsing the gospel. Never stop contemplating the work of God in all of his grace in salvation. But if all you do in your sanctification process is meditate on Christ's past work of salvation, you will not be obeying 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you understand? And many other passages. How so? Well, because God calls you to not only meditate, but to get muscular in your sanctification process. He expects you to. He gave you everything that you need in order to do that. So again, what should you think about any approach to sanctification that does not call you to run with diligence toward holiness of life? I don't care if it comes from the outside, or I don't care if it's a thought that you had in your own mind, that you came up with the idea in your own thinking. You know, I'm just going to be one who meditates. What should you think of that? You should be suspicious, because it does not address every page in Scripture. Why would you want to slow down on the path of escape? There are some paces that simply do not fit some paths. It is strange and unfitting for a man on his honeymoon to sprint down the beach away from his wife. Come on, honey, let's go. That doesn't fit. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Doesn't fit at all. That pace does not match the romantic path. And it is equally strange and unfitting for a father to stroll with his family down the path of escape as a volcanic explosion has taken place and he's pointing out flowers along the path. That is equally ridiculous. That pace doesn't match the path of escape. And listen, it is not just strange and unfitting for a Christian to not race with diligence into holiness of life on sanctification's path. It's not just strange and unfitting, it's unscriptural. It is disobedience to stroll into holiness of life. Applying all diligence, supply moral character. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, We want to walk ourselves through just even what we know to be true here. And it is this, that at one point we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were at the bottom of a grave, 6 feet under. We were going nowhere in your sight. We were stationary. And in a great act of grace, we received your faith. We were called by a glorious and excellent Savior. We were born again. And not only did we find ourselves standing in salvation, but we found ourselves at that very moment standing at the trailhead of progressive sanctification, all by your grace. And we found ourselves, by your grace and your goodness and your kindness, so well supplied to start the journey, to start the race. And this path that you have us on called progressive sanctification, Lord, we remind ourselves that it is a path that is behind the enemy lines, and this is a dangerous Genesis 3 world we live in. And your desire for us, with all of your resources, is to race into holiness of life. Oh, Father in heaven, would you help us to be obedient to you? Give us courage to take up the resources that you have given to us so that we might have even greater certainty and assurance of your saving work in our lives. You are good, and you are kind to sinners like us. We need you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.